mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. We thank you for bestowing upon us the grace to dance the dance of angels and to sing the song of songs. We ask, O God, that you rend the vista of thy grace, pour down showers upon your people, just like you have promised in your word that everyone grass of the field will be touched by the rains of your outpouring. Grant today that we all will mount up with wings like eagles and fly to our windows. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue from where we stopped yesterday, and we will be diligent to follow the protocol as observed yesterday. So we'll do some Bible study again, so that, you know, when you have a computer, you have a software that you installed on your computer in order for you to derive some form of profit. Once and again, you will need to update the software that is on your system. If your system or the software is not updated, there are some things you will not be able to open. Hallelujah. There was a building plan that was drawn on the specialized architectural software called the AutoCAD. Happens to be the 2010 edition of that particular application. It was drawn and mailed to me. Unfortunately, I did not have any AutoCAD on my own computer, so even though it was mailed into my box, I could not see what was mailed. Then I contacted people that had the software. Please open this and make sure you do this and that on it. Fortunately, the person that it was wired to had an older version of the same software, and even though it was the same software, because it was an older version, it did not have the capacity to open the mail. There are times where we need to upgrade. Principally, that's why I believe we need to always do Bible studies, for update and upgrade, so that we will operate on the current and the present revelation technology of the spirit realm. The revelations of God are progressive, and God is dynamic because he has a strategy and a purpose he intends to implement. We trust that the Great One will help us in the next few minutes. So we'll do Bible study for 30 minutes this time. 30 minutes. Turn your Bible with me quickly. Let's begin from Romans chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 1. I need your Bibles to be torn so that it will be very sure that these things are in the Bible. Sometimes when we begin to navigate in Scripture, it's as if we are quoting or making reference to something that is really not biblical. So we will go together this evening as we gain ascendancy from one level of glory ushered in by a commensurate level of utterance in the grace of God. Romans 1 verse 18 is a for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The visible creation happens to be a puzzle. The mighty puzzle that bears a testimony of a realm unseen. It carries a proclamation of a harmony, the order, and the government of an unseen realm. Every aspect of that unseen realm is testified about by the things that are made. The reason for that level of explicit expression of the invisible dimension is so that no man on earth will be justified if he claims ignorance of the mighty hand of God. It's a testimony, it's an expression of the realm unseen. Now, because of lack of time, it was my intention for us to take inventory of some aspects of creation and then see its alignment with its parent material, which is the spirit order. True creation, visible creation, we can understand the structure, the order, the arrangement, and the government of the unseen realm. First of all, you know, there are many texts in the scripture that calls us back and makes reference to the seen creation as a basis of understanding a lot of principles. For instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Peter was faced with a situation, a theological situation, seeking to dissociate the practice of Judaism as we know it from the ordinances established in the Christian faith. Actually, the true hub and essence of the ministry of Paul was to separate Christianity from Judaism. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see him walking under the mighty grace of God, setting in order the pathways and the culture of Christianity as powered by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at some point in his explanation, because the subject of 1 Corinthians 11 is order, government, and submission, he begins 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by showing us the subject matter that is under contention. The first statement in 1 Corinthians 11 was, "Follow me as I'm a follower of Christ." And so we see a lot of principles set out in that parent scripture that he attempts to explain in subsequent scriptures. Hallelujah. Now, so in that statement, "Follow me As I am a follower of Christ, first of all, we see the principle of headship. Christ is head. We see the principle of leadership. Paul was a leader. And then we see the principle of followership. That is the context of the discourse in 1 Corinthians 11. That whereas headship can exist without me, I cannot exist without headship. That's what Paul was saying. That his status as a leader, powered by the grace of God which was upon him, working effectively unto the apostleship, was tied to his followership of headship. So I do not exist if I'm not in alignment. I do not matter. I'm inconsequential if I'm not in alignment with the will of headship. All right? And I become someone that is an accurate example to be followed because I'm on course in my followership of what? Headship. I'm recommended for followership because I'm in alignment with what? Headship. And the premise that he establishes is in keeping with the philosophy that we find in the book of Psalms 133, where the psalmist sang and said, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Then he goes and takes up a parable. And he says that dwelling in unity among brethren is like the oil. There were many metaphors that he would have consulted with in trying to explain what unity was, but he decided, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to depict unity in the likeness of oil that flows in a very discreet, meticulous pattern. It flows from the head of Aaron, flows to the beard of Aaron, and onto the skirts of his garment. So there's a sequence of flow. And the sequence of flow is in keeping with that pattern that Paul had revealed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Because in that sequence we still see headship. It flows from the head. Then it flows to where? The beard. Leadership. Then it flows to where? Membership. And so, if there is alignment in the body of Christ, it is expected that if the woman with the issue of blood had just the opportunity to touch the hem of his garment, will still make contact with the essence of Christ sufficiently well for membership, in order for her infirmity to be healed. Hallelujah. Now, that was the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. Massive pool of apostolic wisdom in display to set out what exactly was the culture that was accepted among the community of the people of God. Amen. It was in the same 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he said, when he was still trying to press down the issue of headship and covering, because since Jesus was the head of the church, as long as Paul was in alignment with Jesus, he had the backing of Jesus, and that's what covering is. Now, so when he goes out to carry out errands coming from Jesus, he cannot bear the consequences of his actions because he did not send himself. He has backing from headship. So you cannot molest him because headship is backing him. He's not there of his own will. So that is covering. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, he continued this teaching because that's the scripture where that is perverted to mean that women need to tie their hair to pray and to prophesy. Which is not exactly what scripture is. It has nothing to do with the headgear. It has everything to do with headship, alignment, and covering, spiritual covering. And Paul
in trying to separate that perspective from Judaism, because in Judaism, women need to wear a physical veil depicting the fact that they are under authority, they are already married. So it is easy to know a damsel doesn't need to wear a veil. It means she's free, not under authority. And Paul was trying to separate that philosophy from the practice of Christianity. And when the argument became heated, he now said something critical, making reference to creation. He said, does not even nature teach you? So he was recommending that we should consult with nature in order to understand that balance, the harmony, the order and the government that is revealed in the visible creation as a testimony to the structure of the invisible creation. If you are still with me, say amen. Does not nature itself do what? You are not, you have left me. You are not with me. You see, we will start having a burden when your spirit, your soul is still far. It will slow down the reaction. Does not nature itself do what? Now, so we'll do a workshop before I continue my teaching. We can title that workshop The Teaching of Nature. I need a mic now. We have done Bible studies. Pause. Let's go to workshop. I need us to, you know, when we rush, you don't get to see anything. But when we take our time to capture things, it will be difficult for you to be deceived. Now, who can tell us one of the things, patterns that you have realized in nature as a testimony, as a revelation of the unseen realm? Because the Bible says that the invisible things that are seen, visible things that are seen, are expressions of the invisible dimension, even to the extent of testifying concerning God's eternal power and the concept of his coherence and Godhead. Whoa! He said every one of these deep spiritual things are clearly seen by the things that are made, so that we all stand without excuse. The greatest evangelist is not right at Bonke. It's his creation. And you have seen it. And you can testify that the clouds are suspended without visible pillars. You have seen it. And you can testify that. Hallelujah. I think we forgot the ground rules. First of all, we need to take the next few minutes to check our GSM phone. You see, these days is a button to press the knob off that red point. You need to include it in the opening prayers for compliance. Now, please go back and let's check the burden you came with. First among them is the handset. And if it's still on, I recommend that you locate, there's a place there with red. You might need it now. Hallelujah. Now, what exactly are the teachings of creation? Somebody help me quickly. Does not nature itself teach you? Those are the words of Paul. Did you notice anything? Okay, yesterday I said we have three layers of the heavens, and that's why the Bible speaks about the third heavens. It is because of that construction that man was created spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you want me to justify that my comparison, I will show you. Whereas the devil can relate with you from the standpoint of your physical senses, the devil can relate with you from the standpoint of your soul and give you ideas and suggestions. He cannot relate with you from the standpoint of your spirit. He operates from the second heavens, and he has access to manipulating your thoughts and your physical body through afflictions and situations and circumstances that are not in keeping with your the understanding and the fruitfulness of your mind. And he seeks to bring you deception through what you feel and how you feel. God has decided to relieve himself from the possibility of being accessed on those planes. And that's why we only touch God by faith through our spirit. And that position is not supported by your physical senses. And so there is a great divide. Whereas the devil will want to speak to you through your circumstances, through your situations, and many times you say, God, was God there? God, you didn't seem to feel the presence of God, because God, you can't view him through your senses. You can only perceive him by faith. And God expects that your faith will be so strong that it will override everything that your senses is testifying. Because if the devil wants to move, he will move on those planes. Either from the first plane or the second plane. But he cannot move from the third plane. And if it is true that the Bible testifies that it's very easy for a woman to be deceived, then we need to go more critically into this study to really find out what is the template? How does the shape of the first and second plane look like? And why is it that it is very easy to get a woman to flow on that pedestal? How is the plane of the spirit realm like? I mean the core of your spirit, that part of you that can contain and contact God. The principles that governs these realms are far apart, just like light is from darkness. And a man that walks in light has a precision, has a gift, has a possibility of access, of direction. A man that walks in darkness, his destiny is to stumble. But these testimonies have already been written in creation. We seek wise men, like those that interpreted the star all the way from the wilderness of Babylon. They traced that interpretation to the reality of what the star testified about. Hallelujah. Many things are spoken about many creatures in scripture, from which we can deduce and draw a contrast and a comparison, something that testifies about the realm of sin. We must do that workshop before we progress. What have you noticed? Because if you are not a good student of creation, creation that you can see, you have not pondered about anything that you have seen in creation, it's very likely that you don't ponder about the things of God. Because the Bible says that I went to a field of a lazy man. It was Solomon talking. The cool of the day, he made it to a field, and he looked upon it, saw that it was overgrown with weeds, and the stone wall was broken down. In the midst and in the height of his observation, the Spirit of God began to witness to his spirit. Now, this guy was not studying scriptures. He was not praying in tongues. What was he doing? Just studying. Just looking upon, pondering about an issue in life. He was deep in meditation, and the Holy Spirit slipped into him and brought a testimony about what he was seeing. I say, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber. That's the Holy Ghost. Yet a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed warrior. He was not doing Bible study. He just strolled to observe. And the Holy Ghost had a testimony about just that farmland. He brought wisdom out of his observation, took him beyond the natural into the spiritual, still in the same context. Because the spiritual realm and the natural are so blended together that he doesn't even have a boundary. But if you take a man of wisdom, walking through the inspiration of the Almighty to have understanding. Since you refuse to contribute to my workshop, I try to get you involved, but it's a burden. Number one. Okay. All right. Somebody is moved by God. Right here. Mata kolene mohode.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Scientifically, we know that human beings take oxygen from the trees,
yep,
and give out carbon dioxide to the trees.
Yep.
So I sat close to my mango tree at home, and I was thinking, meditating on how nature separates oxygen and carbon dioxide for us to take, because there are a lot of acids in the space. So how is this one separated for plants to take and human beings to take?
So what was the inspiration? Wait, don't ponder and go to sleep. Ponder and allow the Holy Ghost to give you a representation of the spirit realm that is manifested in that which you have observed. Ah, the scientists, I have them here. I wanted to press on your point, but it's your point. So I'll leave it with you. Mommy wants to talk.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yesterday, as we sat in my house, there's a hole in my ceiling. Okay. So a bat escaped into the
place,
sitting room. So somebody was asking that, is it true the bat doesn't have eyes? Okay. You know, the bat doesn't have eyes.
Yes, doesn't have eyes.
He uses a radar to locate its place and a sense of smell. So I was telling them that you can imagine the work of God. There are caves. Some of you live where these bats in the evening, they will come out in their millions.
Of course.
They live in a cave in millions. And you know, bats give birth to children. And they hang those children in those caves. Without eyes, they locate those babies to give them suck.
Makabolo.
So I was thinking, if a bat has that capacity, why do I wonder sometimes whether God knows where I am? You know? There are millions in a cave, and each bat, after they give birth, they can locate their babies. They don't miss without eyes. And then me here, I think that I'm so invisible, God will not see me. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. If you were more diligent and your heart was more sober, the sun will not go down on your discouragement. There will be something that God can wiggle through. A steady thought, not of your condition and situation. A steady, separate thought that is not governed by the spirit of deception can become a premise upon which he can whisper. The Bible says that there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The Lord give you understanding in Jesus' name. Now, so in my Bible study, I was able to see that through creation, because if scripture says that the invisible realm is clearly depicted by the seen realm, one thing I've seen in the seen realm is diversity. Diversity. fact, what you said, doctor, spoke about a modicum of gases and how separation takes place. The fundamental reason why science was established was to investigate creation. And pure science gives a lot of explanation into, I hope you know, longitude and latitude does not exist in reality. They're imaginary lines. They're deductions from science to explain why night comes, why day comes, why this temperature is, and is accurate, because it was verified. It's actually a discovery of how nature operates. So genuine science, not occult science. Genuine science probes into creation and reveals the dynamics of the operations of God. Every machine that you see, from the airplane, all of that, are just, they just mimic creation. You see the way it lands. There's no machine that is not a copy. Every machine you see is a copy of something in creation. So man's invention is dependent on God's creation. And God's creation is a testimony of the spirit realm. Now, so God is a God of diversity. Because God is a God of diversity, I do not claim to have, and I cannot claim to have, monopoly of the depth of God. Because there's an operation of God beyond which my scope, beyond my scope. And that operation of God is that which is operational in your own life. I can only understand the dealings of God in my life. So in the realm of the spirit, there is diversity. Different kinds of angels, different kinds of things. And everything in its most diverse assortments, it's a testimony about a side of God. You know, Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible says we are living epistles. It means that there is a side of God that God has empowered us to advertise and to reflect. So we are living epistles within the Word of God, indicative of the fact that God is a God of diversity. When you see Him in that context, you'll be able to understand why His dealings with you are peculiar. Because He has a system and an administration that is capable of handling diversity. We're talking about a harmony of very diverse expressions of the wisdom and the manifold grace of God that is on display to creation. And your life is not an exception. Your life is uniquely fashioned and forged to be an epistle sent to this generation by reason of the oppression and the dynamics of God that is peculiarly expressed over your life. Hallelujah. Now, the day I discovered this, I stopped competing. There are some insights that God will give you, some works of the flesh will be permanently dealt with. You know, in ministry today, one of the predicaments of ministry today is competition. I'm trying to do what she's trying to do. I'm trying to do what he's trying to do. And if I feel that he is getting along much more than I feel I am, then we have some form of controversy. So I try to ensure that I'm doing something that reveals that I'm not failing. In fact, I've been able to outsmart him. At that point, you're no longer in service to God. You are serving your pride, because you have forgotten that fundamentally in creation there is diversity, and you are a unique expression of God's epistle to your generation, written to this age and time in a unique writing that is peculiar to the writings of God that has been written over your life. Hallelujah. Now, if you are delivered from competition, it means that there's a work of God that you have realized through the inspiration of the Almighty that has given you peace concerning diversity. You can handle the fact that you have the right to be different from me, and you are still accurate in God. It is when a pastor fails to understand diversity, he resorts to cloning. You see, man mass produces. God does not mass produce. God builds unique destinies because he has a capacity to do that. Even the devil mass produces. He cannot handle uniqueness. So he has a category of womanizers, a category of beer drinkers. He deals with people in categories, in groups. But God deals with people as unique entities in his universal program and plan. So if you miss anything, I know you never miss the fact that in creation there is a touch of diversity. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, we are still doing Bible study, okay? On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there was a cloven tongue of fire that appeared upon everybody. Everybody had a portion. Because in God's investment, there's a unique, independent operation of His Spirit in your life. We can come for a service like this. You were moved by the Holy Ghost today, sister. Touch her. Today I'm healing her now. She's in high in spirit. She was moved. How many of you touched what she opened? She touched God before she came here. Now, so as she opened what she opened, our response to what is opened is different. Not meaning that we are not flowing. Somebody's response to what opened by reason of the unique manipulation of the Holy Ghost inside of him or her, it's quiet. Soaks into the spiritual atmosphere by some level of soberness. Alright? While some other person is activated by God to dance the dance of angels. If you that are sober now feel that soberness is a better description of piety, sanctimony, spirituality, you are falling. Because the flesh has tampered with the delicate balance of what the Spirit is building. Remember, the Spirit can be quenched. Now, so many of us have seen, thought that piety, sanctimony, sacramentalism is a test is spirituality. Alright, so if somebody moves out of that balance of piety, you feel that, oh, this one has gone astray. No, you see, you must be enlarged in your heart enough to accept diversity. Because that's one of the first teachings of creation that reveals the shape of the unseen realm. You get it to that point? Second point, then I move. Now, you see, even as creation is diverse, in the midst of the diversity, God is a God of balance. If you have read the book of Jeremiah chapter 5, he gave, by proclamation, he gave the boundaries to the sea, that the sea will not go beyond a particular point. His mighty waves might roar, but there's restriction. There's balance. Now, what you explained is a testimony to the balance that is in creation. You are talking about a primitive environment. In a primitive environment, there's a balance between oxygen and carbon dioxide. Although we have distorted the environment with our bridges and all of that to a great extent, there's an imbalance in the ecosystem. But in a primitive environment, there is a balance. And God's testimony that is revealed through creation, as we can see clearly, is that of balance. Now, the oxygen that we speak about is very reactive. That's why when it gets into your nostrils, it reacts quickly with anything that is available. It is used to burn stuff in the cellular framework. And then anything that comes out, it attaches itself to it. So carbon dioxide then comes. And that circle is continuous because our God is a God of balance. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? In summary, from the observation of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he testifies that creation is a function of cycles and circles. You know what a circle is, and you know what a cycle is. These are two different things. Now, I'm not just playing with words. I'm just telling you what he's saying. Okay, we have nitrogen cycle. Right? Now, we also have a circle of life. If you celebrate your birthday this year, you'll go through a circle to celebrate it next year. So there are circles, and there are what? Cycles. And then he said that if by any means your probe into creation ends in the corridor of ascertaining that there are circles and cycles, you have just studied a vicious pattern that is meaningless, and that is what he called vanity. That all the purposes of God were withdrawn from the old creation the moment man fell. Are you with me? The moment man fell, the old creation became incapable of handling the purposes of God. And so God decided to exit the old creation. And then he decided to formulate a new creation. And so you cannot touch the purposes of God in the old creation. It is that old creation that the preacher went to study. And he saw that all that was left in it was circles and cycles, held by a delicate balance. And in those circles and cycles, he found out that the purpose of God, the anointing of God, the power of God, the spirit of God did not rest on any of those circles. It was a circle that was in continuation by an act of the potential of the decree of God that was in creation. Multiply, subdue. That proclamation released some form of mandate into creation to reproduce and to go on in circles and cycles, whether or not the Holy Spirit was in it thereafter was inconsequential. That decree could sustain those circles and those cycles. But the purposes of God were withdrawn from it on the account of the fall of man. So all that was left was vanity. And he tried himself out. He tried wine for a long time to see if he could touch any essence. He tried women to see if he could touch any essence from that point. And all that was left in the old creation was a pack of circles and cycles. Because the purposes of God had been withdrawn into a new creation. And so any man that is not born again is part of the vicious circles of an old creation that the Spirit of God had withdrawn from. He might claim to be existing. He might even go to school in Harvard, comes out with a doctorate degree, dresses well, speaks good English. But all of that decorative accessory is hooked up in a creation that doesn't strike a chord in eternity. Until the day when he's born into the realm where God operates. And the governor of that realm is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that grants you entrance into that realm. And then he establishes the seat, the control tower of the kingdom of heaven upon your heart. And from that point, it begins to regulate your life along, not a circle or cycle anymore, but along a pathway. Let me stop there, because the Lord will help us. A pathway. That was the kind of journey that Abraham was saddled to walk upon when he was activated from all the Kadesh and told to go to a land that he will be shown. That land was not disclosed. He will have to yield his spiritual senses to receive illumination as to know how to set foot the next time. And so his journey was not because he had a map. His journey was going to be dependent on the power of his spirit that speaks. The same one that spoke to him and spoke again. Because in the book of Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, God had said, that means there was some. There was a period of contention. Abraham was trying to sign up with his flesh or sign up with his spirit. I believe that the hand of God was dominating. And that was why he was conquered. He did not accept that journey because he had a choice at a point. So he had to move. His understanding being unfruitful. Then he now learned how to intercept and to interact with the third heavens. It was by faith. He discovered that he could go beyond his natural senses and connect with something that was not, that there was no proof to show for in the natural realm. It was how he traveled and went to the land that God was leading him. And he earned the title of a prophet. And when the king of Egypt wanted to exact upon his household, the great one accosted him in the night. And said, you killed many people, I didn't talk to you. You destroyed people, I didn't ask you. This kind of man, this type, there are few, but this type do not die. He doesn't die by your hand. In fact, you are a dead man right now because you infringed, committed trespass, entered into his neighborhood and took away his wife. You are dead now. You see, there is a level of obedience in our walk with God that is sustained, that you don't need to invoke God to come upon the scene. You know, a lot of us find it's a burden. It's actually labor to get God to come upon the scene. It's because your obedience is short. Your prayer is not effective. Penetration is not achieved when you utter your voice. But that's not the schedule in Scripture. Remember, it's not by power. It's not by mind. But your ranking in the Spirit is a function of your compliance with the perspective of heaven. There's a lot of things that we can learn from creation. And we had to do this study in order for us to really tamper Genesis chapter 2 with the necessary caution required to bring us into all truth. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Being enlightened. Being enlightened. Hallelujah. Being enlightened by Genesis chapter, by Romans chapter 1. Now we can go to Genesis chapter 2. I'd like us to see the sequence of things here. Now strike, but reduce the volume. All right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto man. And the Lord God took man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. I had to add that scripture just to reveal to us that at the time where the instruction was given, there was no woman around. It's a direct instruction to the man. So the man's responsibility was to communicate that which he had received to the woman. But because of time, we are not going to see the voice of man and the voice of the devil. We are restricted. And we just see the voice of God. How is the shape of the voice of God? That voice you heard, who spoke? Now, I would like us to tap into the wisdom of that scripture and find out. What is the purpose and the nature of the voice of God? First of all, I need us to understand a few things. That Every time God utters his voice, every utterance of God is a revelation of God's nature. Are you with me? It's what? Revelation of God's nature. When he says, be ye holy, then he will not add, because that's my nature. If you can sit down and probe into the voice you hear, and you bring it side by side, the nature of God, does the great one speak like this? It will be easy for you to decipher what he's talking. Every utterance of God reveals his nature. He doesn't just talk, but there's something more than communication in his utterance. There's a revelation of his kind. You see, the Bible reveals that God is holy. God is in his own class. Because God is in his own class, he's not a common personality. And because he's not a common personality, you cannot study about him and know him. He's not common. It's not in the library. In fact, you can study the Bible and not see him. If you are going to touch God, he will reveal himself. Are you with me? It will be by an act of his own deliberate intention to disclose himself that you can come in contact with him. Now, if we, his people, are not diligent to seek him, you don't desire to know him, then you will not be able to receive his voice for what it is. Because his voice takes you deeper into the understanding of his nature. Now let's try to see God's nature from what he has said. Don't forget that. That's the first thing in the school of prophets. God speaks, and the utterance that he releases is a revelation of his nature. Somebody called me from Port Harcourt. They went for Sunday service, and after Sunday service, they felt touched by the preaching and wanted to take a prayer point to the pastor, being a widow. These are the challenges I have. And suddenly the pastor now laughed. I see, for this your peculiar kind of trouble, there is a walk. You know, that's what they call it. About, I have to walk for you. It's a walk. You see, you need to bring oil, palm oil, and some tools, garlic. Then I'll give you this soap. You bath by the river, the night, preferably by 12 midnight. And then after that, there will be a mighty, you will be attractive to men. Exceptionally attractive to men. Doesn't matter what you wear, you might cover everything, but you still be immensely attractive. Then a big man will sleep with you once. From that point, this is your financial trouble. I've seen your star. There's money in your star. We can bring that money quickly, but it's work. We have to work. Now, you see, the revelation of God. God is not just talking. If God talks, he reveals what? The reason why the book of Proverbs was written was because of discernment purposes. There were many sources of wisdom, functional and operational, at that time. And the man Solomon, the wise, was now trying to educate a simple generation that did not understand their left from their right about wisdom. That wisdom has so many sources. And there were 9 reasons why he wrote the book of Proverbs. And he wrote the 9 reasons in the first 3 chapters of the book of Proverbs. The first among the reasons why he wrote the book of Proverbs was that the book of Proverbs was a letter to us. It was a proclamation to us, a book of discernment that will show us wisdom and instruction, because those two things go together. Now, we cannot talk about wisdom without talking about the attendant instruction that accompanies it. Because the instruction of wisdom reveals the nature of the spirit that is talking. Now, you see, if somebody is a disciple in masonry, is trying to study the way of a strange spirit, and then the one that is a custodian of that priesthood and that order now begins to educate the person, give instructions to the person about the order of priesthood that they have to deal with. Now, this spirit that we are talking about, you need to be naked on the 15th day of the month. Especially in the rainy season, you should be naked in the forest. If rain beats you, don't use anything to clean your body. Let it dry. And three of such rain will beat you naked in the forest like that. And then on the third day, when you are beaten, this spirit will appear faintly. Those things are instructions. And the instructions that are coming reveals the kind of spirit, that the nature of the spirit that you are dealing with. And that is one of the principal reasons why the book of Proverbs was written. So that we will know wisdom and instructions. Are you with me? You cannot separate the two. Now, so the preacher preached well on the pulpit. He was full of fire. Then they came closer for instruction. So when the wisdom was being proclaimed on the pulpit, it was not too different from the Bible. It was when the instruction of that wisdom now came, that we saw a different nature. Now, so the voice of God carries what? The nature of God. The voice of the devil carries what? The nature of the devil. And the voice of man carries what? The nature. A lot of people say, oh, so difficult to hear God, because you don't know who is talking. In a day, you hear more than 120 voices. One day. And with the advent of the GSM, it is times four. Now, there's a function, there's a code you can press. You now see the call life. Call life. Have you activated that code before? And you saw for how many times, how many hours, how many days you have been. For some of you, if you see it, especially those of you whose numbers are 0803, that first 0803, and you still have that number till now, click on the code. You will see for how long. For some of you, it's nearing 1 year. You were just on the phone, just say, oh my, I'm here. Lord, I'm here. I just came now. God doesn't talk the way we do. And his words reveal his nature. That's the first point. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and hear what God said. Now, if you see the way God created, now, the day God is saying this thing was not the day he created man. Man must have awoken in this world and see mango, see, my God. And he just feel like that. And God watched him for a while. Because the visible realm is a reflection of the invisible realm, God had to begin to establish some of the things that upholds the invisible realm in the visible realm. So one of the things that upholds the invisible realm is what we call order. We'll talk about order. Another thing that upholds that realm is authority. Very difficult to describe authority and to explain it from the natural. Let's leave these two. The rest, you might call them complicated, but these two are basic. There's order. There's authority. If you read further and you stumble on the book of Colossians, you will now see that there are thrones. You see, when God, no need for us to press further. There are thrones in that realm. That's the design. He designed the spirit realm in such a way that he will need functionaries to serve in his government, in establishing his will. That's how he designed it. He did not design it in such a way that he will personally run everything. He designed it in such a way that there will be functionaries, ranking princes, ranking functionaries in strategic places that are extending and establishing his kingdom according to his dictates in different frontiers of his universe. Now, so we cannot talk about the spirit realm without talking about thrones. But I may not press on that because it will look somewhat complicated. Just like you want to run government and you don't have functionaries. There's no commissioner for education. Just government house. It's not possible. So the way God established the spirit realm is such that there will have to be functionaries. And that's why in the book of Psalms chapter 82, God was angry because the foundations of the earth were out of course. And the people that he held responsible were the gods. The gods. There were spiritual personalities or angelic princes that have been established in order to facilitate the government of God and to establish his will in several aspects of his universe. They were the ones he held responsible for the fact that things were not happening on earth the way it was programmed to happen. Are you still with me? Oh my, you are not here. Okay, let me go closer to you. In your family, how many are you in your family? How many of you are firstborn here? Don't be ashamed today. Come. There are some things that you fail to do as a firstborn to create a pattern in that family. And chaos will invade that family just because there's no order. And any system that lacks order is a system that has opened itself up with mighty appetite to the government and the intrusion of the kingdom of darkness. So as good as the creation was, Adam was just enjoying in the garden. He loved mango, he loved apple. Then God now said, if this man continues like this, without us establishing the structures that keeps the spirit realm from being infiltrated, that keeps the third heavens in such a balance that the word of God is settled there forever and ever. If we don't establish those structures in this realm, this guy is going to serve darkness and become an extension of the fallen ones whose principalities and dominions were forsaken in search of dominions that were not destined for them. And on the strength of that, they fell from the plateau of their thrones. And now they have assumed a mode which is not part of their creation. There's a disorder in the spirit realm. And God wanted to establish order in the natural so that that disorder will not reflect here. But Adam did not understand the gravity of things that were playing out in the corridors of the spirit realm. A realm has been blotted into darkness. And that realm has been ceded to the enemy. And the second heavens now operates with an authority factor, with a philosophy, with a policy system that is not compatible with that which is operational in the first heavens. And God knew that as long as authority is established, alignment is achieved, and Adam comes into alignment with the government of the third heavens, just like heaven is spared, is sealed, airtight, is impenetrable, so will the earth be. The earth will not speak by the voice of another spirit, but it will give voice and expression to the philosophy and the perspective of God. And so God came down to establish authority and order. In order for God to gain dominion, even in your family, a prophet must rise. One that has the spirit of God must be elevated in such a way that, you see, what the anointing does, one of the first things it does, it gives you influence. Not influence that you canvass by politics. And it doesn't matter whether you are the oldest. Influence is a manifestation of power. It's a proof that you have backing from another realm. I don't know how far I should go that will be safe. with us. You see, when I went to Kano, we entered into the deliverance ministry. I learned many things I've never known before. We are still doing Bible study. You don't like Bible study? I say you need to update the software. The one you are using is obsolete. There's need to update. That's why we need Bible study, to update us. Pastor, we need to update. Because the devil, he locks around, prowls around, seeking whom he might be that we might devour. I learned many things. We began to. I saw why they fought so much that people should never speak in tongues in that fellowship. And that was where God led me. And one day the man said I should come and take Bible study. I said, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. On when the day of Pentecost was fully come. There is no doctrine you will teach these people that will last in their life. Nothing to trap it. There's no order. God cannot build here. You see, upon this rock, there is a platform that God builds. God can't build there. And anywhere where the confession of Peter, the great confession of Peter, does not exist, thou art the Christ, then the church is not present there. If that confession is not there in any city, if that acknowledgement is not there, the church is not there. Hallelujah. If you go to Kano City and there's nobody that acknowledges thou art the Christ, it means in that place there is no church. Because that is the only foundation upon which God can do what? Can build. You can build on swamp. In Lagos, I saw a place, there's no land. Oh my. No land there. If you put a peg there, you will not see it. And people, one man, they were pricing it 17 million. No land. No land. They put peg, the peg disappears. No land. After buying the place, you will use 40 trucks, strips of sand, to put it inside before the land begins to. God cannot build. You may build everywhere, but God. God cannot build everywhere. He builds only where that confession has found entrance. It means the place has been reorganized and arranged to acknowledge that when all the mountains are made valleys, only one will be standing. When all the names are swallowed up, only one name will still survive. Thou art the Christ. Except that is acknowledged, then there's no ground for building. All that must be established before the government of God can see him. And God, the harmony in the creation was wonderful. But as long as Adam was not under government, that creation was not safe. Now, please ask yourself, under which government are you? You know, we don't like this aspect of teaching. You like a preacher that will say, oh my God, next week something strange will happen. The corridors of heaven are filled up. Gold. The gold of Ophi has been piled up. God seeks a place to make a visitation. To move his hand swiftly. Like the sound of the day of Pentecost. Now, all these things I said is not preaching. I was just talking. And if you understand the way the soul of man works very well, you do that for 1 hour and everybody will be happy. Some of us were trained to talk. We know the power of words. You can use it to create riot. If you have that, but the point is, that is not preaching. That kind of preaching cannot establish the kingdom of God. In fact, it is established on falsehood, but it sells. Sells fast. So your heart will have to be tried. What will you run with? Will you run with vanity? Or you will stand like John the Baptist in the wilderness without a congregation? And you will prophesy until the whole Judea is converted.
I prefer that one. He was in the wilderness. No megaphone, no microphone. But that was not a limitation to him. When he begins to prophesy in the evening, after he comes down from the mountain, Judea is locked. Don't visit in Judea, because the Bible says all Judea was what? Gathered unto him. Don't visit. By what power did the man that did not have dress code, by what power did he shake the nations? And when they put him in the dungeon, that's where they put criminals, so that they can break. But he comes out in the dungeon, he prophesies. And the king, the unrighteous man comes there, and the Bible says he hears him gladly. He could not be stopped, because he was not of this world. In order for God to operate, he must have a platform to build. And that platform is order. So he came to establish order and government in the Garden of Eden. Let's see his sweet talk. I like his sweet talk. The sweet talk of God. Sometimes we need to meditate on the words of God. They are sweet. And if God does not have a need to instruct something, he will not. He doesn't use words the way we do. Bible says he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Gave him an assignment. Get busy. Because if you don't understand work, you not understand the kingdom. Get busy. Learn how to do small things, so that you can know how to do big things. And if you are too big to do small things, you become too little to do big things. Get busy. Hallelujah. You know, one day somebody came here and met me after a sermon and said, God has spoken. You see, we need that. See, that right now, there's an anointing that dropped. And God said, you should come and walk with me. I said, oh my God, you are welcome. You are so welcome. Now, I'm training some ministers here. Because God sent you, the training will not stop. So go and be joined and be trained. And that's the last time we saw him. He didn't show up. Now, what will I do to the ones I'm training? Where will I put them? No. We are. God spoke. Queue up. Then he took off. He said, something drops. The mountain of fasting. Ekenima Santa Baba. And he didn't come when we were fasting for 1 year, for 3 years. He came when we put AC. It's easy for God to speak in this environment. it's easy. You know, Jesus, please, let's know what God's voice is. There are wolves that will prey on you. Sounding like prophets. Prophets that are burning with the current flames of the glory of God. From the threshold of the place of seeking his face. I just came now. I was in a meeting somewhere. Master, I just came down now. 40 days of fasting. And I came down with this oil. I won't give you oil. And that doesn't mean that sometimes we are not led to use it. Please, I'm just striking a balance. There's nothing in the oil. It can only be an instrument if God leads us to use it. And we use it sometimes. But I won't go for fasting with oil. You need to see how people rush for that oil that I did. From the mountain of God, I came down. No. It doesn't matter how long we prophesy in the wilderness. We'll keep doing that. Until the kingdom people of God hear the vibrations of God in the land. A structure, an order will be forged. A matching formation will be established in every corner and every route. And something beyond the scope of what I can control, what you can control, begin to move within the land. Synchronized by an invincible hand. A wisdom that is wiser than man. Is the movement that will stop the hand of the enemy. Not the wisdom of one man. We have seen too many men, man. Let us look for God and hear his voice. Now the Bible says that God put him. He said, keep it. Dress the garden. Learn how to do little things. When you apply your heart to do little things, you become good enough to do big things. And I believe God watched him for a while. And after watching him for a while, say, you have been good doing the little things. Now I give you a decree. Of every tree in this garden, you can freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, a lot of people ask, if God knew that man will disobey, why did God test man? And I answered that question yesterday. You heard my answer. Every creature that is going to participate in government, in the universe of God, that happens to be so exalted as to have a will, must be tested. When angels fell, it was because they were tested. God gave them the opportunity to rebel if they wanted to, because he wanted to develop a universe that people will not follow him because he's a tyrant. They will not follow him because they are afraid of him. They will follow him because they love him. It will be willing. That's what makes choice powerful. Willing choice is powerful. Now, in your walk with God, are you following him because of something? You are following him because you heard that if you give this kind of money, you will receive that kind of money. You are following him because you heard that if you follow him like this and you pay your tithe regularly, you will be a candidate for divine protection. Your choice is corrupted. The exercise of your free will has been, there's an adjective that is attached to it. Are you with me? Until you come to that point where you follow him because he's worthy. Not, if you slay me, I will still serve you. There are people in my family that drank wine. That was their profession. Nobody went to counsel them to stop drinking. That's the life they chose. That's the choice they made. Nobody should come and counsel me that I want to serve Jesus. It's my own position. Meanwhile, it doesn't happen that way. When you start serving Jesus, people now feel that you are mad. And they need to help you quickly to bring you back to order. Need to support you. You are going out of line. One day my mother came and said, "This, the way you study the Bible, that's not how they do it. Have you attended a seminary before to know how they do it?" Hallelujah. What exactly did God want to establish? The exercise of man's free will. He gave him a choice. But he told him what choice to make, but allowed him to take the decision. So angels too were given a choice. Either to choose to bow down to the excellent majesty of the brilliant one that sits within the cherubims, that whose throne is in the midst of light. Because every other expression in creation is actually a testimony to a dimension of his reality. Every principality, every throne is an indication of the fact that there is an ultimate throne that is greater and brighter. Everything is an illustration of his excellent majesty. And so principalities that survive the tests, they cast their crowns and say, "We bear them only as caricature. You are the only one that should be exalted." It is when they passed that test that they stayed in his kingdom. But those that wore it and sat upon their thrones were disqualified. How had that fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It was a prophetic tale that Isaiah told. And every time I read through that discourse, I come up with a summary. God is powerful and we are nothing. Please help me preach to your neighbor. God is powerful and we are nothing. As I try to round up, I want to bring out 3 points quickly. Let's look again at the voice of God. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. What is that? Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Eh? So what's the meaning of that? What, in one word? Instruction? No. That looks like liberty to me. I'm not bringing you under bondage of any kind. I created you and gave you jurisdiction. You are at liberty. You are the dominion of this realm to express my dominion, and you will rule this realm according to my policy and perspective, so that you will be a reflection of my government. And I will not take from you that which falleth to you. Of every tree of the garden, thou shalt what?
Freely.
You don't need to come and consult me. Pray in the morning and say, "Hey, I saw another one. Should I?" No. Let's reduce the fake prayer points we bring by giving you liberty and jurisdiction. Of every tree of the garden, thou shalt what?
Free.
Now, you see, many times, that's why the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That's why he said that. Because it's easy for you to forget the jurisdiction and liberty that God has given you. And the devil comes and makes you believe that that tree, that thing that has not worked, that thing that has not happened, is the reason why your life is like this. And you don't see that he gave you jurisdiction, liberty, to wield your hand within the scope of his allowance. He has given you, you cannot see the blessings, you can't see it. And so the psalmist says, it will be wise for you to keep a tab on the things that God does in your life. In fact, if you are consistent with keeping that tab, even if God doesn't do anything again, you will know that he's still faithful. But when it's very easy to forget it, that there's liberty in the covenant. There are many things. You would have died many, many ways, man. But there is a mighty hand of God that sustains your own lot. Because a portion was granted you. In the scheme of things. So of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. I think that would have been sufficient. That would have been sufficient. But he added, he explained why. I think God was kind in this matter. He didn't explain to him, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat. No explanation. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I don't have time today to explain what it means with thou shalt surely die. If you're a student of Bible linguistics, you will find out that the word surely and the word die are the same word. So actually what that reads is thou shall die. Die. Thou shall die the dead. In dying thou shall die. Now, you will think that it is in archaic English, ancient English. God didn't have words, so he had to repeat. No, I don't have time for that. I would have shown us how the... You see, you know, yesterday we established that the visible creation is tied, is in a gridlock with the invisible creation. And what we do in time echoes in eternity. What you think is that you just saw a fine girl with big breasts and you followed her for 2.5 years. That's what you think. But that choice, when your heart had arrived at that corridor, there was a very limited level of help that you had available at your disposal in the realm of the spirit, just because of the tight valve that you gave God to intervene in your life. Arriving at that choice made God handicapped so much, and the help that was available to you was minimal. And you know, when the devil